Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll be looking specifically at verses 15 through 17 this morning. Ephesians 5, and those will be our verses that we'll read here. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. And actually, let's read down to verse 21 since it's an entire section here. Verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as wise men, but as wise. Excuse me, not as unwise men, but as wise. I thought that sounded wrong. Verse 16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So before we pray, you'll notice that this is our last walk or live section. Really, that's what walk means here in this context, walk or live. And here it's walk in wisdom. And so he's going to tell us that we need to walk in wisdom, and then he's going to show us how to be wise by understanding verse 17, by understanding what the will of the Lord is and being filled with the Spirit. And verses 19 through 21 really tell us the results of being filled with the Spirit, and that is speaking a certain way, singing a certain way, giving thanks, and even verse 21, submitting to one another. Which then takes us into the husband, wife, children, employee, employer section. So this is really just introducing in one way around it. You could say it's just introducing the family section part of the book. But, and so we're making our way through all that. Anyway, just wanted to show you where we're going and where we're headed and what we will see. So let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this opportunity to look at your word. We pray that we would not come to your word with a desire to change it or to object to it or to tell you what you need to change, but rather we pray that we would come with humility, knowing that we need to be changed by it, by your word, that we need to submit to it, learn from it, grow from it, and help us, Lord, to discern and to understand what the will of the Lord is. By doing what is in this text and obeying it and honoring you as we obey it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, I've already given away what I was going to say at the start, but that's okay. That just flowed real nicely. That we are to walk in wisdom or live in wisdom. And of course, Paul has positives and then negatives that flow out of being here in this section about being wise and unwise. Now, God has given us an entire book of pithy sayings and wise sayings, and that is the book of Proverbs. So I'm going to just take a moment before we get into our passage to look at a few Proverbs that talk about where wisdom begins. If we're going to be wise men and women, well, we need to know where it begins. So I'm just going to look at a few verses. You can look at them with me if you want. That's fine. But the first one is Proverbs 1, verse 7. Proverbs 1, verse 7, which is obviously the seventh verse in, and sets the foundation for the rest of the book. But Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So here we see that the fear of the Lord is expressed in reverential submission to the Lord, to the Lord's will. And the fear of the Lord is the first step in the course of action of acquiring knowledge, which really is the beginning, as it'll say, as we'll look at another verse in just a moment, is the beginning of wisdom. So if you don't fear the Lord, you will not have any wisdom. And knowledge precedes wisdom. Knowledge is what you gain from the Lord, and then knowledge turns into wisdom when you apply it, as we will see. And thus, this is really the thrust of our passage. Don't be unwise, but be wise. Don't just have knowledge, but put some feet to it. Apply what it says. The Proverbs also talk about, we don't have time to talk about all these, I'll just quickly go through them. The fear of the Lord is expressed in hatred of sin, 8:13, in the avoidance of sin, 16, verse 6, and it promotes discipline leading to wisdom, chapter 15, verse 33. And then the second part of that verse of Proverbs 1:7, so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So fools despise, or they treat with little value, they treat it as worthless or contempt, wisdom and instruction. An example of despising is in the Old Testament of Esau, despised his birthright for a bowl of lentil soup, right? Maybe it'd be more tempting like a bowl of fried chicken or something, but lentil soup? Anyway, that's what it says. And this is what the foolish do. They continue to do this in their daily lives. They don't change. They don't listen to wisdom. They don't practice wisdom. Fools lack, according to Proverbs 10:21, they lack understanding. According to 10:14, they don't store up knowledge. They fail to attain wisdom 24/7. That's not 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's chapter 24, verse 7. They talk loosely, chapter 14, verse 3. They are filled with pride, 26, verse 5. They are contentious, 20, verse 3. Morally unskilled, they rebuke, correction, refuse any correction. And in Scripture, wisdom is centered in conviction and behavior, specifically recognizing and obeying God. So just as God teaches a Christian to live and walk worthy of their calling, as we've seen in Ephesians 4, to live in unity, to walk in unity, to walk worthy of their calling, to be separated from the world's way, to walk in love and walk in light, He will also lead us to walk in wisdom. And finally, the last proverb, well, this won't be the last one today, but the last one for now. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So if you want wisdom from God, it begins with fearing the Lord. It begins by going to Him and humbly submitting to Him. So now we turn our attention to Ephesians 5, and from our section this morning, we will be instructed how to live wisely and learn, also instructed to how to be wise in our daily lives so that we'll redeem the time that God has given us on this earth to glorify Him and not to serve our own purposes and our own will. No, I'll stop right there. I'm going to get ahead of myself. So verses 15 and 16, walk wisely. Verse 15 of Ephesians 5 says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk." Of course, the word "therefore" is telling us, it's showing us what we've just been through, walk in light. Now it's looking forward to now walk in wisdom. And he says there, verse 15, "Therefore, be careful how you walk." Or some translations say something like, "See how you walk," or "Look, be careful, look carefully." Something like that. And this is an admonition for godly behavior, an urgent admonition to look carefully, pay attention with undivided attention. He's asking the readers to listen for all they are worth. So how are believers to conduct their lives? By walking in wisdom. And we'll flesh this out as we go. We've already looked a little bit at Proverbs, but we're going to flesh it more out as we go. So part of walking circumspectly means considering how partly how it's going to affect others. Because you can be wise in your little hole by yourself, your little closet, but really wisdom is interacting with other people, isn't it? You have to interact with other people. We've been talking about that for weeks on end. And that is part of exercising wisdom. And you can have a whole lot of Bible knowledge, but if you don't put it into practice, the Bible calls you a fool, unwise. Why? Because Bible knowledge must be applied, and when it is applied, then you gain wisdom, and it is wise living. And this would mark someone who is unwise, someone then the opposite, who does not apply the knowledge of the truth. You are unwise if you don't apply the truth to your lives. Christians are not to walk unwisely, which means one who does not apply knowledge of the Bible. This is foolish living. Instead, we are commanded to live wisely. Wisely. So basically, to sum that up, it's not just an amount of knowledge you have. You can win all the Bible trivia games. You can win all the Facebook Bible trivia games, whatever that whatever's out there. You can watch Jeopardy, and when they have the Bible, you know, as a topic, and you can answer all of them. Man, man, it's great. I should be on that show. But you also need to, it's also, knowledge is authenticated by how you apply it, what you do with it. This is called wisdom. Now, I don't mean to harp on the Pharisees, but they are an easy target, and they're prime examples of people who don't apply the scriptures to their lives. They're hypocrites. Jesus calls them hypocrites. They knew the truth, they read the Bible, but they were most foolish. Why? They didn't apply it to their lives. The Bible only applied to the lowly people, to everyone else, not to them, because they had it all down. Also take, for example, Judas. He heard all of Jesus' sermons. He interacted with Jesus, probably about his sermons, about his life, about what was going on. I always think of there's times in Scripture that's not recorded when they were sitting around talking about various things. He was in on those conversations. He was also sent out by the Lord Jesus himself to preach. But also Jesus said of him, you know, woe is that man who was born this way, because basically he's giving up his life. He's a fool because he betrayed the Messiah. What a fool. And so if you do nothing with the Word of God, if you do nothing with what the teaching of the truth is, the Bible, God, would consider you unwise. This is not me. This is not what I'm saying, but this is what God says. In reality, every church, every Christian, their main struggle is with this right here. The application of the truth. That's it. Every time you sin, you know what's happened. I didn't apply the truth to my life and the situation. Really, that's all it boils down to, right? It's pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty simple. But yet it's also difficult to apply the scriptures to our lives. How is it possible to apply all things? You just feel overwhelmed. There's just too many things to keep. It's kind of like similar. There's so many rules in our nation. How do I know to keep all of them? Well, I mean, there's too many, right? You don't even need to read the bills anymore. You just pass them. That way you know. Anyway, I won't go down. You know what I'm going to say. Okay. But how do you apply all the scripture in your life? How do you do it? There's just so much. Well, we have the Holy Spirit who lives inside us. We need to be reading the Word of God. And then also, I would say this. The way you apply scripture is the same way you eat an elephant. One bite at a time, right? One bite at a time. Because obedience can be overwhelming, but you have to start somewhere. So you start with the large things, perhaps, if you want to do it that way. Like you might do with debt, you start with the bigger things and then work your way to the smaller things. But maybe perhaps that's the same way we should think about obedience. Start with the large things and start working on the small things. Or perhaps the small things working to the bigger, whatever works. But that's how we obey. Yes, it's overwhelming, but it is possible when we take it one bite at a time. Verse 16. So, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Verse 16. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. Making the most of your time, or it could be translated redeeming the time, making the best use of your time. This describes, so how are we to walk wisely? By making the most of our time. It has the idea of snapping up every opportunity that comes, taking full advantage of any opportunity, making good use of every opportunity. There's an example of this word is used in Daniel chapter 2. You remember, not many months ago, we were in Daniel chapter 2, but remember Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he told his wise men, his magicians, and the Chaldeans, I want to know what my dream means. But they said, but we need to know what your dream is so we can give it a shot. He said, nope, I'm not going to tell you anything. And he said, if you don't interpret my dream, I'm going to destroy you. And so they bargained with him to give him the dream and so they could give him an interpretation. In his refusal, he accused them of trying to gain or buy or redeem time before their doom. The same idea is there. So in a positive way, a believer is to take advantage of every chance so that we might do what pleases the Lord and be used of his service. The idea, obviously, is that we are live temporal lives. We have limited opportunities. So use, be wise, redeem the time. You have a limited amount of time, so use the time that you have in the best way that you can. Galatians 6:10 says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of faith." While we have the opportunity. We don't know when we're going to, you don't know when you're going to die. Theoretically speaking, well, not theoretically, today could be the last day. Not to be morbid, but it's true. So use every opportunity that you have in to redeem the time, to be wise, to walk wisely, to be wise. So that's a positive way to redeem time. In a negative way, it is easy to see how we waste opportunities, isn't it not? We could be down in the dumps. We can be anxious about things. And when you're anxious about things, you're so focused on yourself, you're not thinking about anybody else or anything. And we miss opportunities to enjoy life and the Lord, miss opportunities to serve others, to share the gospel with the lost. Philip Melanchthon was one of Martin Luther's sidekicks during the Reformation. This is very convicting what he said. This is his personal preference, and maybe it's a good preference to have. But he kept a record of every wasted moment. Think about that record. Probably a long list, right? Need a notebook for that one. He kept a record of every wasted moment and took his list to God in confession at the end of each day. Is it a small wonder that God used him for his glory in these ways? To do what he did, to help Germany, to help Europe, to come, really to help the new world, America, to see that we need the Bible. We need God. We waste a lot of time. Now, as you've heard me say many times, the book of Colossians is also a prison epistle. It was written by the Apostle Paul at roughly the same time. We don't know when they wrote it. But if you look at Ephesians and Colossians side by side, they say many of the same things. And Paul wrote these epistles roughly at the same time and sent them to a similar region in the world at the time. But if you look at Colossians 4, verse 5, Paul says something similar about redeeming the time. Colossians 4, verse 5. And you'll note in verses 2 and 3, he's praying about open opportunities, open doors, as it were, to preach the gospel. He's in prison and to preach the gospel to Roman soldiers and to other people who were coming to him. And then he says this in verse 5, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity." So here he's specifically speaking of asking God, this is not prayer. He's telling the believers to walk in wisdom, to be wise among outsiders, unbelievers, to make the most of their time. So what he's saying here is Paul didn't sin in order to reach people. He didn't compromise the truth in order to reach people. But as he says in Corinthians, "I was all things to all men," preaching the gospel to all when he gave them the opportunity. So he didn't compromise the inspired means in order to reach someone for Christ. But when we ignore the scriptures and when we act like the world, we have lost our witness. And we cannot conduct ourselves in wisdom when we do this. We can become sourpuss Christians or curmudgeon Christians. Some Christians act as if every day is a funeral. There's no joy. We aren't to fake life, but we're not to act like God is dead. Speaking of Martin Luther, one time he was depressed about things. He had that kind of melancholy attitude, and he was depressed about things. So his wife came in the morning dressed all in black from head to toe. And he said, "Who died?" And she said, "God did, because of the way you're acting." That's true. Don't we sometimes act like that? God, as if God is dead. There's no way God knows what's going on in my life or other people's lives or what's going on in anywhere in the world. He's oblivious. He's dead. Is this true? It's not. But we act like it. So what it means here in Colossians to walk in wisdom with those who are outside is that we might have credibility with the in our lives as Christians, that we might make most of every opportunity of evangelistic opportunity to preach the gospel to them, to share the gospel with them, to live Christianity out before them. But notice, so that's what he says in Colossians. I think it's a similar context here in Ephesians. Ephesians 5:16. Notice what he says. Making the most of your time, or redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So in other words, the days are evil. Use them for good. But what do we often do as Christians? The days are evil. Oh, I got to stay in bed because everything's so miserable. Right? Oh, all this stuff's happening in Washington, D.C., so that means my life is over. Is it? Why do we allow people to dictate our lives? We shouldn't. Sure, they can raise your taxes. That's not going to kill you. They can do a lot of other foolish things. But in the end, those things won't kill you. And I'm not going to go down the road too far, because people can say, yeah, but. That's not the point. It's not the point. We need to redeem the time because the days are evil. And this is something I think we've been emphasizing over the last couple weeks, is that we're not supposed to shun unbelievers outright. We have to live among them, as I've already mentioned several weeks now. And we see this continuing theme here in verse 16, because the days are evil. It's notice that Paul is not recommending that they fear the present evil age, but redeem the time in the evil age. Now, I would assume that everybody would say that we live in an evil age. So did Paul. We all do. In every culture has ever lived, has lived in an evil age. Can you name one age that's been, oh, golden and without sin after the fall in Genesis 3? There isn't one. There isn't one. So, I'm saying that to say that we're not in any new special occasion, as if this has never happened in the history of time before. Rather, his exhortation is to walk wisely in the days of evil by seizing every opportunity. As we've already said, some Christians are paralyzed by fear, by what our culture is going to say or what they're going to do next, or by what this politician says or what he wants to do or what he doesn't want to do. And we're paralyzed. What do I do? God is dead. No, he's not. No, he's not. I would think in part this is partly judgment on our nation for how we live and act. And we must not forget this earth is not our final destination, is it? If it is, of course you're going to be in despair. Of course life is miserable, because this is it. Once you're buried, you're done. But we know that as Christians, that's not true. We don't long for things on this earth to be wonderful, because they're not going to be. That's only in heaven. That's only when Christ comes back. So, instead, seize the day. Seize the moments in life to love your family, to be a good witness for Christ, to live the Christian life, rather than living for breaking news. Oh no, what happened now? What's next? Or living for the next bad thing that comes. You know, you might even solve, I'm not trying to be sarcastic, but you might even write a book about all the conspiracy theories that have turned into real things, right? And you might be right. Maybe some of those things have come true. But what now? After you've written your book, what? What's going to happen? Well, does that negate that we need to stop obeying God? Mm-mm. We still need to obey God. In fact, the conspiracy theories, if you're right about some of those, then you should probably be praying and obeying with more fervency rather than less. But what we tend to do is we see these things happen and we have less faith. We're not redeeming the time in the day of evil. We're just kind of giving in. Well, everybody else is enjoying it. Why not me? But Paul says, redeem the time, verse 16, because the days are evil. So either way, whatever happens, if this conspiracy theory happens or whatever happens, we're commanded to honor the Lord with our lives, irregardless of what happens everywhere else. The days are evil, it is dark, but this is a good time to shine the light of the glory of God. Or as Jesus said it in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. So Some Christians respond with these bad things by sticking their head in the sand. Everything will get better if I put my head in the sand. Well, no, I think it's better to do what Jesus says. Let your light shine. And as we'll see in Ephesians 6 and shortly, not too long from now, Paul says, he stops with the walk, 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 and then says, stand and put on the full armor of God. He says, arise, stand, put on the full armor of God, so you'll be able to resist in the day of evil. We don't sit, we don't cower, we don't lay in bed and huddle, but we stand and resist in the day of evil. And in this way, when you do, you will be wise. You will not be like the foolish who say, like the Thessalonians, who sold everything, quit their jobs. Well, the Lord's coming back. I don't need to work. Or I'm going to live in this compound out in some green pasture field and hang out with the Christians until the Lord comes back. Well, he may not come back in your lifetime. Then what? Oh, we'll run out of food in a week. Oh, no. Then things would be worse. So we must live our lives in the day of evil. We must be wise. Now we see in verse 17, we must become wise. And really, verse 18 goes along with it, but I wanted to stop and focus on verse 18 and spend a lot of time there. But verse 17, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. So, of course, he's going to state the positives. He's going to state the negatives too. Like the negative, verse 17, do not be foolish. Verse 18, the negative is do not be drunk with wine. The positive in verse 17 is understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, the positive is be filled with the Spirit. And we'll look at all those things in the weeks to come. But first of all, verse 17, he says, do not be foolish. So the opposite of being foolish is understanding what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And that's the big question, isn't it? What is the will of the Lord? Well, how do we figure out the will of the Lord? Well, I think we're going to figure that out as we go through these. But in a contemporary context, the Lord's will is frequently understood by Christians referred to matters of personal guidance. What kind of car should I buy? How many children should I have? What kind of house should I buy? What kind of job should I have? And there's nothing wrong with wanting to know those things, even praying about those things. But I don't think the will of God is just personal, necessarily. There's more to it than just personal. There's more of a collective group as Christians, and really, what God's will is what goes. I was just reading in Scripture this morning, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and what did he pray? My will, but not yours, God, right? No, your will be done, right? Remember? And I was thinking about that's really what it is to understand the will of the Lord. Your will be done, God, not mine, not my glory, not my intentions, but your intentions, what you want to happen. And when you understand that that's the way things are going to be, and when you want God's will with all your might, guess what? You'll be in the will of God. Yeah, but bad things sometimes happen when I'm in the will of God. Yeah, but it's better to be in the bullseye of God's will than be totally outside of it and have bad things happen. I'd rather be safe in the arms of God, if we want to say it that way, than be outside of his will. So if you understand that part of God's will is really his will, and you want to do his will, and you want to fulfill and obey him, then you will be in right in the middle of God's will, right where you need to be. So there's a preoccupation with personal guidance. If it's outside of understanding what God's will is for you, because you just want my personal thing to be fulfilled, then that's the wrong place to start. It's the other way around. I want God's will, and then as I want God's will, he will lead you, and you will be in God's will. Now, let's get to more specifics here. As we've already noted, well, verse 17 says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We've already noted that the Proverbs are a book filled with wisdom and how to understand what God would have for you. And if you don't give reverence to the Lord, you will not grow in wisdom. Therefore, the Bible calls, the Proverbs calls you a fool. And even Proverbs says this about fools. Proverbs 18:2, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. Only revealing his own mind. So let's think for a moment. I'm just going to go down one vein of wisdom and being unwise and how to be wise. Just go one couple of veins here, because we could go all sorts of directions from the book of Proverbs. I'm just going to go down one vein on the foolish side and one vein on the, foolish side and the wise side, okay? Sorry, see, I even have to stop and listen to what I'm saying. Okay, so let's characterize what foolish people are like so that we can see in verse 17 not to be this way. Foolish people are governed by their feelings. Feelings. Now, I'm not trying to be snarky. I'm not trying to be funny necessarily, although it is funny. An obvious illustration is when they do exit polls. People go to the polls, they vote for their favorite person, and they come out and say, "Why'd you vote for so-and-so?" "Well, because he has a great smile and his suit fits so well." "Really? That's why you voted for him?" "Oh, yeah, he's just such a good-looking guy, or such a good-looking woman, and oh, they look so nice." What happened to policy? What is this individual going to do to you? What are they going to make happen to this nation or your city or your whatever? What are they going to do to you? That's how we should vote on principle, right? This is obvious when people come out and vote for people because they have a nice smile. They're governed by their feelings. And people who are governed by their feelings are not using their brains nor their minds. They don't think too deeply. They don't think too deeply beyond what is the here and now and nothing for the future and let alone eternity. This is the foolish individual. Foolish people are also governed by desire. They must have what they like, and what they like is right. And if you say it's wrong, no, it is not, and they get angry. Their desires throw them into debt, bad relationships, and a messed up life. Foolish people act on impulses and instincts and do not stop to think about the consequences. Foolish people are also characterized often by, and they're guided by, zeal. Now, there's nothing wrong with zeal as long as you have proper knowledge, but zeal without knowledge is dangerous. You know, you've heard the old adage in our culture, in our society, it doesn't matter what someone believes, just as long as they're what? Sincere. Well, they can be sincerely wrong. And zeal without knowledge, I think Calvin said, zeal without knowledge is like, what did he say? It's like a man with a dagger or with a sword. He's going to be dangerous, very dangerous, not wise. So a zealous person without knowledge or without it being under control rushes madly into trouble because they have exalted and elevated zeal to the supreme position. The Proverbs also say that foolishness, I'll try not to laugh. The book of Proverbs says that foolishness is bound up in the child's heart. And it's only the rod that can get it out of them. And if you watch children long enough, I'm not trying to be specific, but if you watch children long enough, it's there, isn't it? It's there. They think little of the consequences of their actions. No planning, no forethought, no looking ahead to the consequences. They want something and they want it now. They're impatient. I remember when I was a child and, you know, it came Christmas time, you know, so like October, September. you get the, back then you did. You got the Sears catalog in the mail and you look through that thing. Oh, circle that. Oh, I want that and this. And so I'd show my mom, this is what I want. Well, write down the, you know, okay, I'll write down. Oh, and look at the pictures every day. Oh, I want this. And I thought that if I didn't get it right away, I thought I might just die. And it was only like October, you know, right? Children are impatient. They don't think very deeply in this way, and they have to be taught that way. But we, when we are foolish, we act like little children. We don't think deeply. We're governed by our desires, by what we want. Today, sadly, nowadays, if you act like an adult for 6 to 8 hours, you get crowned. You get money and, hey, let's put you on Time Person of the Year because you worked 6 hours. Wow, you're an adult. You can tell that those I'm adulting annoys me because I'm sorry, you're over a certain age, you should act like an adult. Anyway, okay. So we as Christians are to reject foolish behavior and thinking and move on to wisdom. We are to grow up and not act like a child and not act like the world. We must not rely upon our emotions, although God has given you emotions, but your emotions or the subjective always comes after the objective. Objective is first, then subjective, not first. We trust the Lord with all of our hearts and not lean on our own understanding. But now the positive. But he says in verse 17, we understand what the will of the Lord is. We've already covered that just a tad bit. But this has the idea of knowing God, to intellectually grasping what his will is for your life. Understanding, comprehending. What are we to comprehend? What the will of the Lord is. And when we act foolish, you are not in the will of God. But we are to be wise. We are to be wise. Proverbs 17:28 says that even a fool is considered wise when they remain silent. So we must sometimes remain silent and quiet long enough. And this is the vein that I'm going to go down. This is indicates or characterizes a wise person. They must be silent long enough to listen. And this is what characterizes a wise individual. And say, well, I know there's other characterizations of wisdom. Of course there are, but we don't have time for all of them. But one hallmark of wisdom is being someone who can listen. If you're wise, you listen. You're a good listener. Why? Because that individual gathers facts, and you cannot gather facts if you don't what? If you don't listen. Right? You tell your children, I want you to do this and this. I didn't hear what you said. What? Well, they have a different agenda going on in their brain. Proverbs 18:17. The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. A foolish person is one who hears one side of the story and says, oh, that's the way it's going to be. I'm not going to listen to anybody else because this person's right. It's foolish. It's foolish. Early on in my, and I think I was taking advantage of a little bit, but probably because of my youth, but early on in my first full-time ministry, I had a female come to me and tell me about her husband. He was doing this and this is the way he behaved and accused him of things. And my opinion formulated real bad about him pretty quick. Why? Because I heard one side of the story. So I made a judgment in the matter, which was wrong. Sent the woman home, and lo and behold, her husband came. Well, of course he's going to come because he has to give his side, and he's right. And one of the first things he said was, you didn't even hear my side of the story. Bam, I was wrong. Oh, that hurt. But how often do we do this kind of thing to people? We don't listen to their side of the story because we've already formulated our opinion. This is foolish behavior. Foolish behavior. And how often, again, as I said, how often do we do this as individuals? How often does the news and media, they do this all the time. We hate it when they speak ill of our favorite politician or our favorite person, and they don't even reach out to get a second side or the other side of the story. We hate it, don't we? But what happens when they speak ill of our not-so-favorite politician? Ha ha, got him. You know what this is teaching us? It's teaching us not to be good listeners. This is teaching us to slander people and to gossip. It's a form of brainwashing. Listen to one side of the story. Don't bother with anybody else. This is bad. I'm not telling you to stop listening to news. I'm not saying that. But you have to be careful. Because it's teaching us within the church of just listen to one side and don't listen to anybody else. Bad news. Very bad news. It teaches us to stop listening to facts. And that's not a good place to be. So we must learn to think and not react to everything. Stop and think. In a situation like that, when someone comes to tell you, well, here's how it is, stop and tell them, okay, I'm going to go talk to the other individual involved. And then watch them backtrack. Uh-oh, that's not what I wanted to hear. I wanted to hear you judge them. No, I need to go talk to them. Or you can retract what you said. This is how a person listens. I'm not perfect at this, but over the years, I can't tell you how many times I've quoted Proverbs 18:17, the one about the first who pleads his case. You know, you tell me about individual X, go talk to individual Y. Go tell individual Y about what the issue is. Have you spoken to this person about what you're saying? Have you talked to them? Or something along those lines. And it promotes peace. This is wise. I'm not saying I'm wise because I don't always do it correctly. So more about a wise person. A wise person is listening to gather data rather than to judge. Rather than charging into a situation immediately without knowing the facts, they are patient. They don't rush. They listen. They think rather than react. They ask questions. And the wise will sit and weigh the evidence, hearing both sides. So walking in wisdom and understanding of the Lord in this one little area is applying Scripture to our lives. It's applying knowledge to our lives and wisdom. Theoretical knowledge, we know, is academic knowledge. Doesn't necessarily do much. Try taking your beater car, if you have a beater car, or try taking your broken down car. Try taking it to a mechanic that has all the tools. He even knows how to use all the tools. He's even been to class. He's got a degree in this. He knows everything about that. But you take it to him and ask him to fix your car, and he says, well, I don't know how to fix that problem. Huh? I thought you said you could fix whatever. No, not that one. Well, that's theoretical academic knowledge. He hasn't applied the truth of his tools and his knowledge and his schooling and everything else to his life. And you'd probably drive away from that if your car works, but walk away at a minimum. But the knowledge that he had is utterly useless, and it's only theoretical. Same with, if I might say, same with pastors. You can give them all the tools, you can give them all the education, you can give them all the stuff, but they don't apply anything to their own lives, specifically their own sermons. It's a mess too. And you'll also drive away. It reminds me, these kinds of principles reminds me of the guys, they have you seen it? They get sort of like an implant in their bicep, and their bicep's huge, you know, 24-inch pythons, but it's all like an implant, and their forearms still look skinny, but they get the implant. You seen them? They're kind of like this, and they're, have you seen this on TV? YouTube, whatever? Anyway, so they get these implants, and they're flexing in front of the mirror, and they think they're buff, and it's like, no, dude, that was surgery. But they, you know, they can't help their wife in with bringing the groceries because their arms are too weak. They can't bring them in because these are just fake implants. They're just fake. That's theoretical knowledge. That's academic knowledge. That's not real. The wise would be the opposite. Work out all your body parts so you can be strong in every area. And the wise have consistency between the message and the method. They're always applying the message to their lives, so that their method is in the correct way and they're wise. And so this is what believers are to do. Again, this is just one area of wisdom, listening, being wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so this is what Paul says. Be careful how you walk, verse 15, not as unwise men, but as wise, making or redeeming most of, redeeming the time or making most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And how can we know what the will of the Lord is? Well, more specifically, Paul will answer that in verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. Or really the idea is be controlled by the Spirit. Don't be controlled with wine, but be controlled by the Spirit. And I don't want to give that sermon away, so I must stop. We'll stop right there. Let's pray. Father, help us to be wise individuals and not unwise. Help us to understand what your will is. Lord, help us to submit to your will. We often, as human beings, sinful human beings, complain about what happens here or there or this set of circumstances or this, that, or the other, and we complain about it. But we know, really, it's your will for these things and these circumstances that we don't like to happen. Help us to submit to your will, whatever they may be, because we know that when we submit to what you give to us, it is your will for us. And we pray that as we do these things, we will walk in wisdom. We know there are many aspects of wisdom, but really help us to apply the truth to our lives. Help us to move from academic knowledge to applied knowledge, to practical knowledge, and to have both. We pray that we would live out, as Paul is saying here in these verses, to live out our doctrine. To be men and women who love you and honor you and obey and apply the message to our lives. We thank you and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.